Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. If you love me, keep. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one that loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by me, by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. Lord, we thank you that Jesus, as he was facing his own death, spent time comforting and encouraging his disciples. Thank you that that work is the work you still do, comforting us by your Spirit. Lord, glorify your name this morning, we pray. Amen. Have you noticed how many more orphans there are in children's books than in real life? I don't know if you've noticed that. It's very common. I don't know which ones come to mind to you. Peter Pan to Cinderella, Harry Potter to Mowgli. Orphans abound in children's literature. How much easier it is for a child to have an adventure if there are no parents around to control them. Or for others, they're looked after by evil parents, substitute parents, and the adventure surrounds their escape from them. It adds spice to life. But in real life, I guess orphans are much less likely to have fun and adventure than normal children or non-orphan children. Indeed, unless they're blessed enough to be placed in a caring home, they can so often feel unloved and lonely. And they're not the only ones who may feel unloved and lonely. Last week, Theresa May appointed our first Minister for Loneliness. It seems our modern world, where we're always connected to 100 people via our devices, hasn't solved the age-old problem of feeling alone. Indeed, many would say it's made it worse, that as the old face-to-face interactions and communities have withered in the face of online shopping and social media. Many, particularly the older members of our society, have ended up cut off from the places where they would receive the contact, warmth and love of another human being. So we're told 9 million people in this country often or always feel lonely. As Jo Cox, who inspired the government to tackle loneliness, herself said, "Young or old, loneliness doesn't discriminate." And so we come to our reading this morning. Jesus says to his disciples, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Now, the disciples actually weren't literally orphans. nor were they going to be alone. They had each other. But they were about to face all the emotion of loneliness as Jesus, their teacher, leaves them. The one they'd centered their last 3 years of their life on will suddenly leave them in a far-off city with the authorities on their back, scattered in fear, as they cower, hiding from the soldiers sent by the high priest, lest they get arrested too, that later that very evening, alone in small huddles, they may well feel utterly alone and abandoned, like orphans indeed. That term orphans was often used of disciples, bereft of their teacher. But Jesus promises that he will come to them. He will come to them. It's an amazing, quite amazing claim, isn't it? For someone who is about to die and has underlined it again and again. I will come to you. Jesus will return to them. Will come to them through two miraculous events. First, through his resurrection back to new life. That is the powerful background to the bigger promise this Jesus is making here. The bigger promise that Jesus will return to them secondly, not literally, but in the person of the Holy Spirit, his own Spirit, who God the Father will send to them once he is risen from the dead and then returned to heaven to his Father's side. But who is this Holy Spirit? Jesus introduces us to him in verses 16 and 17 as another advocate and as the Spirit of truth. And the first thing to notice about the Holy Spirit is that Jesus presents him as being like him. They're both sent by the Father. They're both absolutely linked with truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And only a handful of verses earlier, Jesus says, I am the truth. The Spirit is another advocate, Jesus tells us, another one who will be like him. Later on in verses 25 and 26, we see that the Holy Spirit continues the same teaching role that Jesus had. Indeed, these two verses are an amazing guarantee to the accuracy of the teaching we have about Jesus in the Bible. It wasn't just remembered by human minds. The Spirit of God was prompting and reminding them. We find the Spirit has the role of inspiring all of the Bible and helping us too as we grapple with the truths in the Bible to come to the right conclusions. The word translated advocate in the red Bibles, it might be different in the blue ones, it's probably maybe comforter. It's a rich word. It's paraclete in the Greek. There you go. I don't often use Greek words, but I wasn't sure otherwise how I was going to explain this. It's a rich word and it cannot adequately be translated into English. Literally, a paraclete is a person summoned to one's aid. So maybe I'm a paraclete for my wife Ellie. If she calls me to her in the middle of the night because she can't deal with the screaming baby and she needs help to get the cowpole into him, I've been called alongside to help. And that's quite apt in this situation, isn't it, where these disciples feel alone. They need that comfort and they need that help. So sometimes paraclete is simply translated as helper, in the sense that the Spirit is a helper who helps us to live for God and to work for him. And Paul will flesh that out in his letters in great detail, telling us how the Holy Spirit grows a Jesus-like character in us and equips us with power and gifts for service so we can live for Jesus and serve him. But another way of expressing paraclete is comforter, comforter. The Spirit is a comforter. Just as Jesus has been comforting his disciples about his coming departure, the Spirit too will bring them comfort from the Father. Think of the kind of comfort that comes from not being alone when we face a bad situation, when we've got someone alongside them. It's that kind of comfort and strengthening we get when we know that we're not alone. So a comforter. Or alternatively, it can be translated as it is in the red Bibles at least, as advocate. Now, we're not talking about man in a wig or however they dress. I'm not sure. I don't know the difference. But the Holy Spirit is an advocate in the sense of a friend or maybe a legal person who speaks on our behalf. The Holy Spirit is the one who will be an advocate for Jesus, telling us about him and the truth. And he will speak to Jesus, about Jesus for the world and condemn the world, we find later on, where it's sinful. But also the Holy Spirit will be an advocate for the Father, you know, for them before the Father as they pray too. We see all those different aspects of advocate in the scriptures. So the Holy Spirit is like Jesus. He continues the work of Jesus in a different key, if you like. But there are differences. The main one being here, that he will be with us and the disciples and us forever. Unlike Jesus, who has to go away, as verse 16 makes clear. And also the Holy Spirit will be in us, says verse 17. Together, this is why Jesus later says that it is good that he's going away. Jesus, as God, who had become a man, could only be in one place and one at one time. But the Spirit can be with, or indeed in, all Christians all the time. That means that God is right there with the disciples and for us as we work for him, however scattered or alone they might feel. This is quite a step up from the Old Testament, where the Holy Spirit did come upon people to help them, but that was on a few select people for a particular time, for a particular role. Here the promise is to have God's Spirit come and permanently dwell within every believer in Jesus forever. Sounds pretty cool, doesn't it? I think that's pretty cool. But how do we receive this gift? Well, Jesus makes a link, it seems, to love and keeping his commands. Notice there in verse 15 and 16, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever." Several times in this passage, Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit coming. He seems to link this with love and obedience to his teaching. Verse 15, 21, 23, 24, that same sort of strand comes up again and again. Here Jesus is talking about all of his teaching. He's not just talking about his moral commands that he gave them, but to everything that he told his disciples. That is literally his words or message. So obedience in this sense is to live a life that is in response to the truth that Jesus has revealed about himself and God, as well as his moral commands. It's a belief in all that Jesus has said, put into practice in the way that we live our lives. Remember, only a few verses earlier, he urged his disciples to believe in me. And this obedience is the working out of us having believed in Jesus. It's us putting that faith into action and showing that it's real. We mustn't forget that Jesus and the Bible are very clear that we are forgiven and saved by placing our faith in what Jesus has done for us and not in our own obedience. The obedience that Jesus is speaking of is the obedience that follows from that faith. And it's great, isn't it? Because we do get it wrong sometimes. We don't always perfectly obey. And that's good. It's great because Jesus forgives us when we fail if we have faith in him. That is the promise. That is why he came. Jesus, though, is looking here for that attitude and desire for and of obedience. That's what he's looking for. Now, that might sound a little dry and legalistic, but we see that the underlying motivation here is love for Jesus. If you love me, keep my commands. When we turn to Jesus and see who he really is and all that he's done for us, when we appreciate it, then we can't help but love him. And when our hearts are full of love for him, we want to obey him. We want to follow his teaching because we love him so much. We recognize him as God come to be with him. We want to walk as best we can the path that he has walked. But sadly, Jesus tells us there'll be some who will not love Jesus and will not obey him, who reject him. Here these people are called the world. Again, they're mentioned several times in this passage. These people, we're told, cannot accept the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit is how Jesus is going to return to the disciples after he returns to the Father. They will not see Jesus again as those who do believe. Neither will they see him after he's risen from the dead, physically. And Jesus may be thinking back to those who heard him and rejected his teaching earlier on that very week, earlier on even that very day. They did not recognize God in Jesus. They didn't recognize the Holy Spirit of God in and on Jesus. They just saw a man. So they did not see the Spirit or know him. Neither will they when the Spirit comes later to the disciples too. So here we see Jesus promising the Holy Spirit, who will continue his work in a new way once he is gone. Or rather, he will apply the work of Jesus to the disciples' lives and then equip and help them to continue Jesus' mission to the world. The Holy Spirit will be welcomed into the lives of all who love Jesus through obedience based on their faith in Jesus' teaching. But there's another more precious level to what Jesus says the Spirit will do. In verse 20, we hear this. On that day when the Spirit comes, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And in verse 23, Jesus says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Jesus promises that when the Spirit comes to the disciples, they will come to finally realize and believe that he is in the Father, that that union between Jesus and the Father that he was speaking of, we looked at last week, they will realize the truth of that. But then wonderfully, the disciples, and us by extension, enter a similar union with Jesus. You are in me, and I am in you. Something comparable to that union of love between Jesus and the Father, which has existed for all time, will also be true of the disciples and us. And Jesus, through the presence of his Holy Spirit in us, in particular. More, it seems that we are invited not just to see that Father-Son relationship and have a similar relationship with Jesus, but to actually be invited in a little way into that loving union between the Father and the Son. We will come and make our home with them. The coming of the Spirit to live in our lives brings the realization that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are united in purpose and love. It brings a new intimate relationship as well between them, God, and us believers. This is the Old Testament promise of God dwelling with his people come true, being fulfilled. At the time, people thought that would mean God in a temple again, separate from people, but there amongst them. But Jesus reveals something much more wonderful. God dwelling in each believer's heart and within the community of faith that they are a part of. While the Holy Spirit brings truth and equipping, we must never forget that he also creates a sense of intimacy with Jesus. He brings to us the very love of God. I was struck by something that Don Carson, the noted theologian, wrote about these verses. He pointed out that these are not just some truths we must believe and tack on the end of our creeds as that final clause. He says, the Spirit is to be experienced, otherwise the promises of relief from abandonment are empty. The Spirit is to be experienced, otherwise the promises of relief from abandonment are empty. Jesus was trying to give them a remedy for their feelings of loneliness and abandonment. And if they didn't experience the personal presence of God's Spirit with them, like another Jesus, as Jesus, then these promises were empty. The Spirit was sent to the disciples so they don't feel like orphans, but feel like loved sons and daughters of their God, the Father. My own experience of being with people as they find sort of a greater awareness of the Holy Spirit in their lives is that this is the thing people are most often struck by, bowled over by, sensing the true enormity of God's love for them in Jesus, the true weight of the love of the Father that is beyond all measure and comprehension, shown in the death of Jesus on the cross. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus has given us great, great truths that in the Bible, and that we are first and foremost called to ponder on them and allow them to work deep in us. They shape our feelings and help our emotions to not run away with us. Many of us love the Psalms as a place to come with our emotions and find them in Scripture and find them God's word working in our lives on those emotions. The Bible, the truths in the Bible center us and reassure us. But we are emotional beings. God has made us that way. And so in his grace, he doesn't just tell us that he loves us and that we are his children and that we are forgiven, but lets us experience it too. Jesus holds out here a glittering promise of him actually tangibly being with us in a way that's more comparable and indeed better than him being with his disciples in person. Sometimes we think how much easier it would be to have Jesus right here at the front there sitting on a chair teaching us. But Jesus doesn't seem to think that way. He says it's good for him to go away. And he later tells the disciples that it was because he can then send them the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God with us. We are not alone. We are not left as orphans. And if God is in us, living in us, dwelling in us, that changes things. When the Holy Spirit finally came as promised on that fearful group of disciples gathered in secret in an upper room, everything changed. The message of Jesus, the gospel, the good news burst out of that room and transformed the world. The disciples were no longer orphans alone, but they were empowered and indwelt by the living God. The Holy Spirit is there in the lives of every single believer in Jesus, everyone who loves and obeys him. It's an amazing gift. But I think that's not quite all. Paul tells us in Ephesians to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. He seems to want us to seek a fullness of this gift, a deeper awareness and experience of the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts. It's seen in action in Paul's prayers for the churches. As he writes to them, he prays for his readers to receive more of the benefits that the Holy Spirit brings: knowledge, wisdom, understanding, fruit of godly character, and so on. In Luke's gospel, Jesus makes great promises that our prayers would be answered by God. And one thing in particular he particularly encourages them to pray for is the Holy Spirit. He says, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will their Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus encourages us to pray for the Holy Spirit's work in our lives more and more, that we might have a greater sense of his presence with us, casting out loneliness and unlove, more of him guiding us to the truth, his helping, his comforting, his equipping, a greater knowledge of Jesus, a greater appreciation of what it says in the Bible, a greater experience of his love. And with that will come a greater faith in Jesus, a greater love of Jesus, and a greater obedience to his teachings. Jesus says the prayer for a deeper meeting with him through his Spirit is the prayer that God our Father loves to answer. So let's pray that we might know more of the Holy Spirit's presence with us this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good gift of your Holy Spirit. Come to us to be another advocate, to be the Spirit of truth amongst us, to lead us to Jesus. May we know more of his presence with us this morning. May we know more of your love through him, casting out our loneliness and unlove. May we know his guiding on us as we seek to find you in the pages of Scripture, find your truth. And may he work in our lives to grow a greater love for you and for Jesus, and a greater faith in all that you, Jesus, has taught us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.